Good morning. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I'll be reading the whole chapter, so bear with me. All right. The contrast of wisdom and folly. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This is also vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the days of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You may be seated.
Good morning. We are continuing through Ecclesiastes, and one of my favorite things is as we read these passages aloud. I love the public reading of Scripture because I think it hits us different. And so, by the time we get to the end of any book that we've studied, you will have at least heard it read twice, because usually someone reads it and then I go back through it, and I think there's power to that. And I'm grateful for those who are willing to read, especially in this series where it has been longer chunks than we've become accustomed to. But I think it is so good for us to hear the word read aloud, because it just hits different. Before I jump in, I want to talk just briefly around our Baptism Sunday. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the year where we just come together and we celebrate what God is doing in the lives of people within our church. It's baptism is an outward expression of an inward transformation. It's when you are coming before your church family and friends and all those around you, and you are publicly declaring, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the reason we do this is because Jesus calls us into baptism. He was the model for us, the example of that for us. He also says, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so all those who come to faith in Jesus, he says, you should be baptized. You should publicly declare before those around you that you are mine. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never taken that step, if you've been following Jesus maybe just recently, like you've just come to say, yeah, I'm chasing after him. I've entrusted my life to him. I believe that his death atoned for all my sin and that through him I am forgiven. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. And you're chasing after him, but you've yet to do that. I just want to encourage you to take that next step. Maybe you have been following Jesus for a really long time and you've gotten to that point where you're like, actually, I think this would be embarrassing now to do it because I have followed him for so long and I should have done this earlier. Don't let that be your excuse. Continue just to say, Lord, I want to chase after you with all of who I am and step in. And so I want to encourage you, if you've yet to step into the waters of baptism, or if you have questions around that, grab one of us, grab someone with a lanyard. You can write on that little communication card that you have in front of you if you want to learn more about that or you want to talk to somebody about that. Let us know. We'd be happy to talk with you more about that. But I look forward to getting to hear the stories on that Sunday as we gather as a church and just celebrate those who've been brought from death to life and what Jesus is doing in their lives. And so just want to encourage you with that. But this morning, we are stepping in to chapter 7. Right? We're making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've been following the words of the preacher, as he refers to himself, the gatherer, the assembler. And who we believe the preacher to be is none other than King Solomon. And when Solomon became king, the Lord met him in a dream and asked him, what shall I give you? I mean, that's quite the question to be asked by God of what would you like? What can I give you? And were many of us asked that question, I think we might begin with a list of things that we had at the ready of like, well, I'm glad you finally asked. Like, here we go. I'd like long life. I'd like riches. I'd like, you know, we can almost treat God as like the genie in the lamp. But what I love is Solomon's response in this moment. He answered the Lord, said, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? His request in this moment was not just for more stuff. It was for the wisdom to be able to lead God's people. And when he made this request, wisdom was given to him, and in such an amount that we read that kings and queens all over the world would seek him out to learn from him. But we also see that Solomon, the preacher, would not always live as one who was wise. He made mistakes, some pretty significant ones. He did not always treat people well. In some ways, he began to oppress those working underneath him. He also wandered away from the Lord in a severe manner. And so as he's riding all of this chase, all of this chasing of the wind in Ecclesiastes, he's coming at it from the vantage point later in his life where he's looking back. And if you remember, the journey that he's taking us on is he's taking us on various roads apart from God, saying, this is what life looks like if you find your worth in this. This is what life looks like if you find your worth in this, apart from God. And today, where we find ourselves is chasing understanding or chasing the way of wisdom. Now, in chapter 7, we have three different sections that are going to help us to see the better, the clearer, and the strengthening way of wisdom, the importance of wisdom in our life. But before we jump into this conversation of chasing after wisdom, let's just take a second to define that a little bit. What is wisdom? Well, according to the Lexham Theological Workbook, wisdom is the quality of discerning what is true, what is ethically right, and what should be done in different situations. Right? Wisdom is the quality of discerning what is true, right? Knowing what is true and not false, right? In our day and age, being able to discern what is true and what is false is very important. We were just talking about this before service started, like with AI, right? There's a lot of times where it's like, well, I don't even know what is true or what is real anymore with the amount of things coming at us. So to be able to discern that, to do what is ethically right, what we are created to do, what is morally good according to our Creator, what is ethically right, and what should be done in different situations, right? Because we all face different moments in life where we're like, I'm not sure what to do here. How do I go forward in this situation? And wisdom is being able to take what we know of God, who He is, His word, and applying that to real life situations. Again, to put this even more simply, wisdom is knowledge applied. It's the things that we know lived out in the flesh, meaning that what we know is applied to our lives. What we know of who God is and what He calls us to do, we apply that to our lives and we live that out. To put this practically, knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit, okay? That's knowledge. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Okay, that's what this looks like, right? That's how this operates, okay? So to put it theologically, knowledge of God is knowing that He exists. Wisdom is building your existence around Him, right? That's wisdom. Saying, I'm going to put you at the center, knowing who I know of you, I'm going to put you at the center of my life and have my life flow out from that. But we all know the wrestle of we can know certain things and still not do them or apply them. Not many of us in this room would say, you know, an all sugar diet would be really healthy for you. And yet when cookies show up, none of us are too bashful, right? It's like, well, I'll take a few of those if you don't mind. But we know things that aren't good for us and yet we still act on them. We know there's certain situations that we shouldn't put ourselves in, and yet we still continue to walk that line. We like to test our limits for whatever reason. We want to know, where exactly is the line of sin drawn, and how close can I get to that without falling over? When wisdom would tell us that's not the right question. We shouldn't see how close we could get, but how fully can we live far away from that line, knowing that there's no life there for us? Again, we can know the good way of life. We can know the wise way, but it does not mean we're choosing it or we're stepping into it or living in wisdom. There's a story of someone who was in the great reformer Martin Luther's congregation, his church, and he once asked him, he said, why do you preach the gospel week after week? He's like, it's like the same message, the gospel week after week, to which Martin Luther replied, because week after week you forget it, right? Which is true. It's part of why we gather in this place to realign ourselves to the truth of who God is, because that truth seems to leak out of our lives in ways that we forget it. We start to believe lies of the world instead of the truth of what God has called us into. It was Leonard Ravenhill who said, I don't believe maturity comes with years. There are a lot of old fools around for sure. Maturity comes through obedience. I know people who have been saved for 50 years, and I don't think they're 6 months old spiritually. That one lands heavy, right? Because again, we can know these things, but it doesn't mean that we're stepping into them, we're trusting them, and we're living them out. Wisdom is this knowledge applied in all of life. And so this morning, we're going to follow the preacher as he is chasing wisdom. He's chasing this idea of knowledge applied. And what we'll come to discover is that we must not only know Jesus, we must follow Jesus. For this is the way of wisdom. So I want to pray for us as we step into this, that we would hear what God would have us hear. Father, as we look to your word, we are grateful for its guidance. We are grateful for the truth that it contains. Lord, we step into this place with many competing thoughts in our minds at times. Things that we have seen throughout our week that are not true, that pull us from you. We've also seen things that are true, that point us towards you. Lord, we want to be right discerners of truth. We want to be a people that abide in your word. that know who you are and live our lives in light of that, that we know you are true and right, and we build our very existence around who you are. And so would you help us in this time to hear what we need to hear? Would you convict us and encourage us and challenge us at this time, that we may walk in wisdom and know, Lord, know the hope that is found in Jesus. Because even as we begin to speak of wisdom, I know there's some in this room who are feeling the effects of unwise choices. They're feeling the brokenness, and they don't even see a possibility of walking in the way of wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice louder this morning than the voice of condemnation, and that you would point them in the way of truth and point them in the way of hope that is found in you and in you alone. Jesus, we love you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 7. And in this section, you'll notice this one reads a little bit different. It reads a little bit more like Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, because most of the Proverbs that we have are ascribed to Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He's given us a number of wise sayings. And it's also important for us, when we look at Proverbs and how they're written, that we understand their intent. Because Proverbs are written as principles, not promises. Sometimes we read a proverb as though, if I do this, then I can expect this. And what the Proverbs are telling us is that there is good to living this way. And in a world that is unblemished and unbroken, this should be the way it works. But what Solomon has been reminding us of over and over again is that life under the sun, life on this planet, is full of blemishes, it's full of brokenness, it's full of faults, it's full of flaws. And so the system isn't always if, then, this. It doesn't work as cleanly as we would like. But this does not mean that we should abandon the truth behind these proverbs. No, we should seek to live in the wisdom of these sayings. We should fiercely pursue a life that is wise. And so I'm just going to walk us through these first 13 verses, this first section of this, and just kind of walk through, and we'll just kind of explain a little bit of what's going on with each of these sayings. So beginning in verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. He begins with this idea that having a good name, and when he's speaking of name here, it's not just what people call you, it's who you are, it's your reputation, it's how you are viewed. Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person who can be trusted? Is that your name? It carries with it weight. When people think of your name, do they think of someone who reflects the glory of God? Is that something that people see in the way that you live and act and move? It's not just your name, it's who you are and who you are recognized to be. And so what he's saying here is that a good name is more precious than ointment. It's better than costly things. Like, this is so valuable. And so he starts there with a good name is to be valued. Like, pay attention to that. And then he goes, but the day of death is better than the day of birth. Right? And we're like, what do you mean? Like, my birthday is a pretty good day, and like, when I breathe life, that was pretty good. My parents celebrated that. My siblings celebrated that, right? Like you all should celebrate. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, our day of birth is a good thing, but he's saying better the day of death. So when you pair these two, why is he saying that? He's saying because a good name is precious, and the longer you live, the more opportunity you have to ruin your good name. I know that sounds incredibly pessimistic, right? Like you're going to blow it, so you might as well just give up. No, that's not what he's saying here at all. But he's saying to fight for a good name. It's hard in the world that we live in. It is hard. And so the day of death, when that comes, oh, you've fought the good fight. That fight is now over. What the preacher is pointing us to is your good name is not secured until you die. Theologian Tim Mackey in the Bible Project, he once stated that we're all one bad decision away from our lives imploding. That's a great bumper sticker right there. Just super hopeful. And just like Crossroads Church, we're all one bad decision away from our lives imploding. Love you, right? But it's true. We're all capable of it. We can do it. We can screw up real bad. Some of you are like, yeah, I know, I've done it. I've screwed up really bad. I've seen people that have started really strong in the faith. I've seen people that have pursued making much of Jesus with all of who they have, with a deep fervor that fades later in life, and they fall into sin, and they walk away from God altogether. I've seen that play out. I remember when I was studying at Biola, one of my Bible professors, we were working on a project, and he was talking to me about the importance of marriage. Rachel and I were married while we were still in school, and so he's talking to me about the importance of marriage, and he said, you know, one of the things I always say that if I was ever going to step outside my marriage, if I was ever going to pursue somebody else outside of my marriage, Lord, would you just kill me? Would you just take me out? I just would rather not do that, right? And I remember the urgency he said it with, only to find out years later that's exactly what he did. He pursued someone outside their marriage. His marriage imploded. His ministry imploded. And it just watched as he kind of faded back from what God had called him into. Right? We're capable of these things. It doesn't have to be this way, but we're acknowledging the possibility that if we don't pay attention, we can drift. We can drift. So Solomon's saying a good name, that's hard to fight for. Verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Yeah, Solomon's a bit of a buzzkill this morning. He's like, let's not go to the parties, let's go to the funeral home. There's something better for you to pay attention to there. And what's he saying? Right? Is he saying we should never enjoy life? We should never have a party? No, but he's saying, pay attention. When you are at a memorial, when you are at a funeral, what are the things that you are confronted by? Well, you're confronted by grief, right? Loss. You're confronted by your own mortality. The fleetingness of life, that we don't know how long we have. You suddenly start to ask yourself questions like, okay, with the life I have left, what am I doing? Is it meaningful? Do the people around me know how much I love and care for them? Do they know what they mean to me, right? It alters how we view things. It puts a little urgency in us. And Solomon's saying, pay attention in those moments. There's much wisdom to glean from those moments. So in your mourning, don't waste it. Like, use that. There's wisdom to this. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Again, the idea of teaching us to number our days, where's that coming from? Well, it's paying attention and understanding that we don't have much life here on earth. We're limited. So the house of mourning confronts us. It teaches us that we're finite and encourages us to best use the days that we have. How can I live the better way here and now, right now? Verse 5, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so the laughter of fools, this also is a vanity. That last thing, the crackling of the thorns, that was just talking around dry brush that they would use to heat up the pots for their meals. And so you'd hear the crackling of, just imagine a crackling of a fire, like a real wood fire. And he's comparing it to the laughter of fools. But he's saying it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Because the song of fools, right, it can lull us into a false sense of, you know, I'm not that bad. This choice isn't that bad. What harm am I really doing to those around me? But the rebuke of the wise, someone who comes alongside you and says, listen, you're on the path that's leading to destruction. This is not wise. We need people like that. The way of the wise is to surround yourself with wise people that are pursuing the Lord and saying, hey, let's do this together. Let's do this together. But the rebuke and correction of the wise, it's for our benefit. I think one of the things that's so important for us all to acknowledge is who in your life have you given permission to speak truth to you when you're off course? Like, who have you said you can hit me between the eyes when I'm running down the wrong way? And who in your life have you told that to? And what I mean is, who in your life have you said, hey, listen, I'm counting on you as my brother or sister in Christ, that you are going to be the iron that sharpens my iron, that like we're going to be in this together, And that when I'm off, I'm counting on you to be one of the voices of reason in my life that's going to pull me back to God. I need you to do that, right? And it's important for us to not just assume that, like, well, I have good friends, but to be very clear with that, because that's a hard thing. Even with your good friends, is it easy to rebuke them? No, a lot of us aren't like, yeah, I just can't wait to rebuke my friends. Some of you are like, yeah, no, actually, I can't wait. I love rebuking my friends. And you're like, oh, that's a different story. But within this, it's important for us to acknowledge those that you've brought around you. Who have you said, hey, I'm counting on you, and you can count on me for the same? Right? Be really clear with that, because we need people in our life that have that permission to speak truth to us when we're chasing the wrong things. Don't assume, make it clear. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Again, this theme of oppression and corruption, it comes to the forefront. And the preacher's reminding us here that even the wise are susceptible to oppression and corruption. Right? They can become unwise in the way that they live. They can know these things and live a different way. We can all make mistakes. The ones who fight oppression can actually become the oppressor. And man, money can do weird things to our heart, and a bribe can corrupt our heart. So pay attention is what he's saying. There's a better way. Don't fall for these traps. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. A lot of us, we're great starters, right? We've got a lot of projects, and we come out of the chute, and we're like, I'm going to get this thing done. Finishing can be really hard. But when you do something hard and you complete something, you get to the end of that task, man, that feels really good, doesn't it? Like, oh, I finished it. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And what Solomon is speaking to here is oftentimes we just kind of want to force our life to go in the direction that we want it to go. And so sometimes instead of being patient and going, okay, Lord, what would you have in this situation? We just say, I'm going to take control. You're moving too slow. I've got this. He said, no. Better to be patient in spirit. Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Man, I know somebody in here just needs to like read that a couple more times. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Man, when anger gets its hold on us and just puts a wedge in our heart, it just stews, doesn't it? It just kind of boils right here. And oftentimes, it's not even the person or the thing that you're angry at that experiences your anger. It's those who are closest to you, those that you don't want to feel that effect. But when they bump you in the wrong way, it just spills out of you. And you're like, that's not who I want to be. But I've been harboring this anger for so long that I'm mad about everything. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. I love this verse. All right, this is one that's good for all of us to hear, because we can all tell stories, I don't care what age you are, from the glory days. Like, oh, back in my day, like, let me tell you how things were so much better in the good old days, back when things were simpler, back when things were good, back when you fill in the gap there. You've got your glory days that you look back to when you're feeling out of sorts in the present. And when you're like, things don't feel as good as they once did. And then instead of going, okay, Lord, what do you want me to step into now here in the present and the gift that you've given me of life here and now? We go, I just want you to take me back there. Can't you just take me back to Egypt? It would be so much better back in Egypt. The glory days. We do this with church too. Sometimes we look back to the early church. I get this a lot where people are like, I want to be an Acts 2 church, right? I just want to be back, like, I want to be the early church. They had it all together. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? Like, they did not. They did not have it together. We have a lot of letters because people did not have it together, right? Like, that's not true. There was people that dropped dead in church because they lied to God about what they were giving. Like, should we start that? Like, how much are you giving? Are you lying? Right? Like, that's going to get some people coming to church, right? So we have this way of glorifying what happened in the past, right? And over time, it just gets better. The further away we get from it, the better it is and the more corrupt the space that we're in. Instead of going, Lord, you've given me the gift of the time I am in right now, and with the life and breath in my lungs, what do you want me to do here and now? To foster your spirit, to be a light for your good. Don't get caught in the past. continue to be present to what God is doing here and now. It's also helpful to remember what Romans 13:11 says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, right? Like we're every day we're closer to the salvation of the Lord returning. So we should celebrate that. We shouldn't say like, can I get further away from that? No, I want to get closer to that. I want to keep marching towards the return of Christ. Verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Now here the preacher is telling us that wisdom, it's a good desire to have. It can protect us. It can preserve us. It can help us to make good choices that not only benefit our own sphere of influence, but those around us in helpful ways. And it's good to pursue wisdom in this life that we live under the sun. And he concludes this section by saying, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Now, as we've gone along, we've noticed in Ecclesiastes, Solomon doesn't bring God up all too often. He's only done it a few times. And so here, he's speaking again as those who are chasing life apart from God. And he's almost speaking with a defeatist view of God. Right? He's saying, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? This fatalistic approach. Well, God is going to do what God's going to do. So I might as well just like abdicate and get out of the way, right? And some of you hear that like, yeah, that's what we should do. Like we should, but there's also this participation of God is God. And Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be active participant. I'm not just going to kind of passively go through life and just be like, well, everything's broken. Everything's going to hell, so we might as well just sit back and watch it all go. Like, no, I want to be proactive. Lord, I want to be a part of your active church that's moving into these areas, bringing your light and bringing your hope. See, Solomon is kicking up this way that we can just kind of shrink back from our lives and let it just kind of march by us. And while Solomon points out the futility of life apart from God, he's also reminding us that the way of wisdom is a better way. That the better way of wisdom is following God. That there's a design that he's made for us. There's actually this ache that we have where sometimes we find ourselves questioning, am I doing this right? Am I living right with the life that I'm living? Am I doing anything at all? Am I just spinning my wheels right? We have these questions that can creep up on us. And what they're speaking to is we have a design that was made by our good creator that wants to be a part of our lives, wants to be central in our lives. And he has made us to enjoy him both here and now and forever. And we are not going to live fully as we were designed without him. And so when we feel like I'm just running into this kind of circle that doesn't seem to go anywhere, we need to ask ourselves, am I trying to chase something outside of God or am I trying to chase him? Because the better way of wisdom is found in following God. Well, Solomon's going to keep us going. He's got the better way of wisdom, and now he's going to show us the clearer way of wisdom. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And so what he's saying here is he's reminding us that prosperity and adversity, they're going to come in life. We're going to experience moments of both. And oftentimes we like to equate any prosperity with God's blessing. I must be living right because God's blessing me. We equate adversity with God's disapproval. He must be mad at me. That's why things are so hard right now. But what Solomon's reminding us is that both of those instances can be used to refine us, shape us, and clarify what has a hold on our heart. Because sometimes it's actually the adversity we experience in life that presses us most into God. It gets us on our knees in desperation for him to move in our lives. And our prosperity can actually pull us away from God because we're like, I think I've got it covered from here. I think I'm good. I think I'm happy. And so Solomon is saying, don't look to one or the other. Just notice that God is in each of them. So pay attention to what he's teaching you in these moments. Pay attention to him first and foremost. Look to him. It's the clearer way of wisdom. Verse 15, in my vain life, I had seen everything. Now listen, Solomon saw a lot of things. He experienced a lot of life. And he said, there's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Again, what's he showing us here? He's seen good men in their righteousness live a righteous life. He's also seen those who've lived long lives doing terrible things, right? Because we think, well, long life would mean a blessing of God, and therefore they must be doing something right. He's like, no. I've seen terrible people live terribly long lives, and I don't get it, right? He's like, I don't see the justice of what's happening here. He's reminding us that life under the sun is broken. It's not always fair. It doesn't always play out the way we think it should. And then he states something that sounds pretty odd. This is picking up in verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Now, when we read this, let me just say, I wouldn't recommend this as like your life verse, right? Like, you know, I'm going to be good, but not too good. I'm going to be bad, but not too bad, right? Like a life of moderation, huzzah. No, that's not what he's calling us to here. He's not saying be smart, like, but not too smart. Like, don't be superstitious, just be a little stitious, right? That's not what he's getting at. There's this sense of like downplaying the life we've been given, that we should just go along to get along. But here the preacher's also reminding us that in our quest, in our pursuit of righteousness, of living a good life, I'm so glad that got you. And you guys can't see her laughter. It was contagious. I'm like, I'm distracted right now. I just have to, that was fantastic. In our pursuit of righteousness, we have to remember that we can become so consumed with that we become self-righteous, right? We start to think like, I've got this covered, and you are just so blessed to be in my presence, right? We can get there. In the same way, in our quest for wisdom, we must never become so wise in our own eyes that we're unteachable, that we've got it all figured out. We don't have a need for anyone around us. We don't have a need for God, that we've got this all figured out. And then also in our frustration with the world around us, don't give in to its ways. Don't become wicked to overcome wickedness. Right, there's a temptation. Well, we have to fight fire with fire. Like, we just have to stoop to their level. No, you don't. That's a trap. That's not the way of wisdom. That's not the way of honoring God with all of who you are. There's a better way. There's a clearer way. And it hinges on something very significant. Elsewhere, Solomon would remind us of what the beginning of all wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the clearer way of wisdom. You want clarity on what you're doing in your actions. Am I fearing God? Am I in awe of God? Do I fear God, and do I hear God? Now, when I say, do I hear God, remember what Jake reminded us of us so well last week, or 2 weeks ago, that when we hear God, that Hebrew word Shema, it means to hear, but when it also means to obey. When we hear, we obey. We put into practice what we are hearing from God, that we hear him, we obey him. This is what we do. We do what he's saying because he said it, because we understand that he's the creator of all things, that he's the plumb line by which we find truth and measure ourselves against. He is the holy righteous one that we look to. We fear him first and foremost above all things. This last week, I was listening to a podcast called the Think Biblically podcast. It's a great resource. Sean McDonald McDowell is the host of it. He's a professor at Biola University, Talbot Seminary. And he brings on various people that he has conversations with. And the conversation I was listening to, he had brought on a guest by the name of Brandon Robertson. And Brandon Robertson, he's sometimes known as the TikTok pastor. He describes himself as a progressive Christian. He's got 300,000 followers and over 10 million views of his content. And his latest book is entitled Queer and Christian. And he challenges many of the long-held views of the Christian faith. And as the two men went back and forth, and Sean McDowell kept bringing us back to this biblical authority of, well, what does Scripture say? What became more and more clear to me was the great lengths to which we as human beings, you and I, we can go to explain away the Bible or make it more palatable or more to what we want it to be, or to justify or to soften our sin just because we don't like what it says. And as they were going back and forth, Brandon was really doing this with the word. He was really putting himself as the authority over Scripture. And Sean kept bringing himself back saying, no, we need to come under the truth of Scripture. And he held this line with a deep grace that I was really impressed by. But he refused to reject the authority of Scripture, which I so loved, where ultimately Brandon was the one rejecting the authority of Scripture. In his own eyes and to his own statements, he had become the authority, going so far as to say, just because God says so doesn't make it so. And when he said that, he was like, that should resonate with all of us. And when he said that, I'm like, it does actually resonate with all of us. Because this conversation didn't start with this conversation between Brandon and Sean. It started back in the garden when the enemy came in and took truth and began to twist it and say, but did God really say, can you really trust him? And that rebellion in our hearts began to brew, and it's been brewing ever since. And so Solomon's going to bring us back. Do we fear God? Do we? In our actions. If you're wondering, what's my motivation here? Am I fearing following God and being clean before him? Or am I fearing the people who are around me and the voices of my critics that might come after me? What's loudest? What am I going after here? And Solomon's saying that the clear way of wisdom is the fear of God. That's where it begins. The clear way of wisdom begins with the fear of God. This is what's so important for us. And so he's showing us there's a better way of wisdom, there's a clearer way of wisdom, and then finally, this last section, he's going to show us the strengthening way of wisdom, the way in which wisdom can strengthen us to do hard things. Verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Again, he's just kind of laying it out. Listen, wisdom, knowledge applied, is strengthening, and it's helpful in those moments of doubt of what should I do? How should I do this? Well, if I'm enacting what I've seen within Scripture and I'm walking towards God in the actions that I'm doing, then okay, Lord, help me even within my doubt. Help me to do the right thing even when nobody else is doing the right thing around me. Help me to do that which is honoring to you even when nobody else will. Help me to make sure that I'm bowing my knee to you and to no one else. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. But then notice what he says in verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. It's like he's like, wisdom is something you should pursue, but also recognize our own limitations. He's speaking to his experience. He's letting us all know the problem that we've all felt at some point, that we all sin. This is a problem that we all have. And denial of this truth is unwise. It leads to the way of folly. All of us screw up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so acknowledging that, great. What do we do with that? And if you're fighting that and you're like, well, I'm not sure I'm that much of a screw up. He then gives us an example. Verse 21, he says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. And what's he saying here? He's like, if you're overhearing someone talk about you, right? And you are just like, your blood is beginning to boil and you're ready to like walk in on that person. How dare you? And I can't believe. And they're mad at your actions. He's saying, just pause for a second. Have you ever had a moment in your life where the actions of others have caused you to mumble under your breath, I hate that guy. He's the worst. I can't believe someone could be that dumb, right? Things that we may not say out loud, but we think in our heart pretty viciously at times. He said, haven't we all been there? So before you come out guns blazing, remember who you are and the times you've done that. Remember, sin is crouching at your door all the time, ready to pounce. And then he says, all this I've tested, verse 23. All this I've tested by wisdom. Yeah, I've been trying all these things. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? He's like, there's this endless pursuit of wisdom that you never arrive at. I'm chasing after it with all of who I am, and I never quite feel like I got there. Verse 25, I turned my heart to know and search out and seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness and folly and the foolishness that is madness. Again, Solomon had set his heart towards wisdom. And he had a good start. He had a good beginning, and still he found folly. He experienced the strength of wisdom in his life, but he fell to the folly of foolishness. The wisest man of all still fell. So what hope do we have? And he shifts with a few thoughts on women here at the end. Now, women are something that Solomon has a lot of knowledge about, but I would say he has little wisdom is kind of the way it plays out. And I say that because he was one who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? That's exhausting even reading it. And he says, I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters, woman who entraps me, essentially. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I have found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. So what's Solomon getting after here? He's acknowledging that he's been unwise with women. And women, when we read in Scripture, what turned Solomon's heart from the Lord? It was his pursuit of his wives. That they were chasing after idols from different places, and he then started to appease them and started to chase after him. Now, I want to be very clear here for a second, because sometimes we start telling stories like this, and we're like, that woman, she took him away. Yes, she enticed him. He had a choice. He had a choice. And he allowed his wives to take him away from the Lord. And he has to own that, right? In our own lives, people can bring temptations into our lives, but we still have to own the consequence of stepping into that failure. It's so important. So when I'm talking around this and I'm talking around him being enticed and pulled away, I just don't want to lessen that and be like, Solomon, the poor guy, all these women pulling him away. It's like, no, the man missed it. For all his wisdom, he missed it here, and he abandoned his first love in the Lord. He abandoned his first love in the Lord. And what he's telling us here is that there are things that will pull us away from the Lord. We have to pay attention. We have to be vigilant around the things of our heart. Verse 29, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. He's acknowledging God created us. He made us in his image. We are best designed to rest in God's presence, to seek him first, and yet we have sought our own will, our own way, our own schemes, our own pleasures, our own desires apart from God. And it's left us broken. It's left us broken. And for some of us, this brokenness feels beyond repair. The rubble of our poor decisions, our unwise actions, feels insurmountable to get out of. Our faulty decisions have cost us way too much, and we sense the way of wisdom is just beyond us at this point. See, but the beauty of what Solomon is pointing us to is the strengthening way of wisdom is found in the forgiveness of God. When we acknowledge we have failed, when we acknowledge our sinful heart, when we repent of that. And this is where the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world around us. Because at precisely the moment we believe that we are beyond repair, that there's absolutely no hope for us, God in his great mercy, his grace, his goodness, he sends us wisdom personified. He sends us love embodied. He sends us not just directions with words, but a living guide to lead us in the way of wisdom and life everlasting. He sends Jesus so that all who are broken may be mended and find life. According to 1 Corinthians 1:24, it reminds us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if we're going to chase wisdom, we better be chasing Jesus with all of who we are. For it's Jesus who directs us and guides us and leads us. It's he who overcame our sin, dying in our place. It's he who gives us the gift of the Spirit that we may be indwelt by the very Spirit of God, who encourages us, equips us, convicts us, and leads us to know the very mind of Christ. So that not only may we live as Jesus lived, we love as he loved, and do as he did, but we might think as he thought. This is wisdom. To know his teachings and to walk in them, to live them out, to not just keep them here, but to allow them to transfer down into our heart, transforming us into our very actions through our hands. But to do this, we must first acknowledge our need of him. We need to acknowledge that we cannot do that on our own. We need to acknowledge that all of us are prone to wander away from him and seek our own way. We must repent of the paths that we are chasing and come to him. We must hear the truth of the good news. And we must confess Jesus as Lord. And we must chase after him with all of who we are. This is the way of wisdom, to walk with Jesus, to not just know about Jesus, but to follow Jesus. To take his teachings and to trust them, that when he says we are forgiven in him, that we truly are a forgiven people. That when we are to love as he loved, that we will be known as a people who love well. That we embody these things. We don't just talk about them, we begin to live them. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sums up his teaching so well. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus is inviting us into the better way. He's saying, build your life on me. I am the rock. I am the solid foundation that will not shift or sink. Hold tight to me. Even if your life up to this point has been full of unwise decisions that have created havoc in your life and in the lives of those around you, there is still hope for you in Jesus. That's his invitation. You do not have to be defined by your past decisions. The greatest way towards wisdom is to repent of what you have done, your failures, faults, and flaws, and to look to him for freedom and forgiveness and to say, from here on out, I'm chasing after you. In Solomon's day, people came from far and wide to hear his wisdom. But according to Jesus, in his own words, Jesus said, yeah, everyone went and sought Solomon, but behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus is the greater because he did not fail. He did not falter. He's the faultless one who can lead us in the way everlasting. And so the better way of wisdom is found in following Jesus. The clearer way of wisdom begins with entrusting ourselves to Jesus. And the strengthening way of wisdom is found in the forgiveness of Jesus. So let us be a people that build on the rock, knowing Jesus and following him. And again, if you are here this morning and your past decisions are just burying you, they are condemning you, they are pulling you down and telling you that you are nothing more than a fool, then know the wisest thing that you can do is trust in the truth of Jesus, that in his great love he came that you may have life and have it to the full. That your past decisions do not have to define you any longer. And if you want to experience that life, if you want to begin to live like him and chase after him, remember the words of Proverbs 13:20 that says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So let us walk in the wisdom of Jesus, knowing him, following him, obeying him, and finding the better, clearer, and stronger way of life. Will you pray with me? Father, as we read these words and we're reminded of our need of you, God, I just pray that you would meet us right here and right now. That you would remind us that you came and you sacrificed all that we might live in you. And Lord, even as reading through these passages this week, praying through these passages, I just kept having this vision of someone who just was underneath just a mountain of rubble, of decision after decision that just felt like failure. And they saw no way out of it. But Jesus, you are the way forward. You are the way of hope, and you are the way of life. And so, Lord, I pray right now that they would hear from you, they would experience forgiveness that comes from repenting, turning life over to you, that they would call on the name by which all can be saved, declaring you as Lord. And Father, for each of us in this room, whether we have been following Jesus for a year, 10 years, 50 years, would you once again help us to actively know who you are, but to apply what we know of you to our lives every day, to live that out in our heads, our hearts, our hands, and all of who we are, walking in the way of wisdom. And when we fail, which we will we be quick to repent and turn back to you, trusting in your forgiveness, trusting that in you there is no condemnation, trusting that in you is life, both here and now and forever. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done, and we praise you for all that you have done. Praying this in your name, amen. Amen. See, we don't have to go back to the early church. We can just bring it right here. Let's go. Oh, a couple of things as we head out. One, can you just help me thank David for leading us this morning in worship? So fun to have him with us. Second thing, tomorrow night at 6:30, we will gather in here for a time of prayer and worship. And just so you know, our aim, our intent tomorrow night is really we're going to look at spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God. As we step into the season of fall, there's lots of new beginnings, lots of new rhythms that start, school starting back up, all those things that seem to kind of all come to a head. And we just want to be praying over one another and praying God's protection for what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. And so I'd encourage you to come take part. Those are some of my favorite nights. You don't want to miss that. Tomorrow night, 6:30, we'll be right here. Time of prayer and worship. We'll sing some songs together as well. Looking forward to that. But as we leave from here, let us take the words of Psalm 90, verse 12, to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let us urgently follow in the way of wisdom that is found only in Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would know the depths of his grace and that you would experience the possibility of peace that is only found in him. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.